My wife, Courtney, is a native of Murray County, Tennessee, which, as you know, it's just about an hour south of Nashville down I-65. And despite mispronouncing the name of their county, calling it Murray when it clearly should be Maury, but that's there. The people down in that county affectionately refer to Murray County as the dimple of the universe. They really do. That designation was conceived by a local poet around 1900, and it stuck. So, if you want to visit the dimple of the universe, then head down to Maury County. However, if you're not into dimples and that sort of thing and would prefer to spend your time elsewhere, say, for example, the center of our country, then you've got to go to Lebanon. But unfortunately, not Lebanon, Tennessee. We don't hold that particular claim to fame. The geographic center of the lower 48 states is found just outside of Lebanon, Kansas. You go to Lebanon, Kansas, go to downtown, population 202, and from there you take U.S. Highway 281 north. You go 1 mile. At State Road 191, you turn west, and you go another mile. When you get to the end of the paved road, which is always a good description, when you get to the end of the paved road, you will find there a stone monument. It's a flat topped pyramid, about yay tall. It's got a flagpole sticking out the middle, and on the side there's a plaque explaining that you are standing at the exact geographic center of the United States of America. How do they determine this? Well, one way is to take a large piece of cardboard or plywood and carefully cut it into the outline of the United States. And then you balance that board on a pin. And the point of balance is, well, where you're standing, just outside of Lebanon, Kansas. Now, after hearing this, if you've been inspired by my words to trek to this landmark in Kansas, I need to warn you that you may be a bit disappointed, because the monument that you will find there is not really in the right place. It's not at the nation's geographical middle. The correct location, well, it's about half a mile away. It's on a hog farm that's private property, and apparently the tourists were upsetting the hog, so they put the monument at the end of the paved road out 191. If you do find yourself at this monument next to the hog farm and you desire to ponder life at the center of the country, well, they got a bench there that you can sit on and meditate. They've even put in a picnic shelter. So if you pack the lunch, you can sit and eat there at the middle of the country. Just do me a favor and don't take ham sandwiches, just out of respect for the hogs. And if you seek a more spiritual dimension to your visit, then you can walk just a few more steps from the monument over to the church. Yes, they have a chapel there. This is called the U.S. Geographic Center Chapel. The chapel is a small, one-room, white, clapboard building. It appears to be about 8 feet wide, 12 feet long. It's got a little short steeple on top with a cross coming out of that. But the chapel that you'll find there, it's fairly new. It's not the original chapel. It's the second one to grace that site. The first chapel was tragically destroyed in 2008, when a speeding vehicle missed the turn at the T intersection and plowed right through that little building. But I guess that's life at the center of the country. This location outside of Lebanon, Kansas, was first recognized by the U.S. National Geodetic Survey, an agency of the government, and it was recognized in 1918. They were able to do this finally after New Mexico and Arizona acquired statehood in 1912, and thus they were able to complete the big 48-piece map puzzle. Put those last two pieces in, filled it in. However, if you are the sort of wild-eyed idealist that feels compelled to recognize the admission of Alaska and Hawaii to the U.S. in 1959, then your geographic center is found elsewhere. Anybody know? They knew it the early service, so come on. North, South Dakota. South Dakota, in the town of Belle Fourche. Apparently they have a nice plaza there, recognizing the geographic center of the entire United States. I am a purist, so I will always be drawn to Lebanon, population 202. And that brings us to the Gospel of Luke. Somehow we are getting to the Gospel of Luke. Just as the United States has a geographic center, a point on which our nation balances, a place where you could spin it like a basketball, our reading from the Gospel of Luke, it has a center point as well. Our reading for today consists of 10 verses, and I've identified the fifth verse as being the focal point of our passage. Did Luke intend it this way? Of course not. Chapter and verse numbers, they're modern additions to our scripture. But in this particular passage, verse 48 is clearly the balancing point of the story. Because it is here that Jesus says to his disciples, "You are witnesses of these things." The idea that the disciples are witnesses, that's the Lebanon, Kansas of our reading. So what is a witness? A witness is someone who has personal knowledge of an event. We usually think of witnesses as having seen a crime or an accident. And the requisite qualification of being a witness is personal knowledge. You can't be a witness with secondhand information. Hey, did you see that hog truck crash into that church? No, but I know a guy who did, and he told me about it. That's not enough to be a witness. A witness has to see it themselves. A witness also doesn't just see. They also tell. They tell what they know. A witness who keeps silent, they're not a witness. They're just an observer. A witness sees and a witness testifies. This seeing and testifying, therefore, places the witness at the geographic center of the event that takes place. Let's say that you're hungry and you stop at a convenience store for a snack. You're there in the back of the store microwaving your favorite frozen burrito when a man bursts through the door. He's waving a gun. He goes to the cashier, takes money, and leaves. The police, they quickly capture and arrest the robber. There's a trial, and you are called in as a witness. Why? Because you were there. Now, there was a cashier, but for the sake of our story, she died. I read that she was in church one day. She was praying when this truck transporting hogs crashed into the building. It was tragic. You're the only one left. And if you don't testify, this man's going to go free. And the robbery essentially, in a way, never would have happened. If you do testify, if you do tell what happened, then the world, they will know. And that criminal will face the consequence. Being the witness puts you at the center of this story. What happened before and what happened after, it depends on you, the witness. Our reading for today falls at the very end of Luke's gospel. As you recall, on Easter morning, the women go to the tomb and discover that it is empty. Then they go to the disciples and tell what they have witnessed, that Jesus is gone. And then later that day, two of Jesus' followers, they depart Jerusalem and head home, and they are near the village of Emmaus when Jesus joins them along the road. They don't recognize him until they share a meal with him. Then those two return to Jerusalem to report to the disciples what they had witnessed. And then finally, that evening, Jesus appears to the gathered disciples in Jerusalem. And there he shows them his wounds. And he invites them to touch him, to know that, in fact, he is real. And then, to the disciples gathered there, Jesus retells the story about himself. He retells the words of Scripture, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, how they are to be fulfilled, how the Messiah must suffer, how the Messiah would rise from death on the third day, how repentance and forgiveness of sins must be proclaimed in the name of Jesus to all the world. And then Jesus reminds the disciples of their responsibility as his followers. You, he says, you are witnesses of all these things. All that they've seen, all that they know, all that Jesus has taught them, they are now to be witnesses of these things to the entire world. They have seen, and now they must testify. Jesus commands the disciples to remain together in Jerusalem because God is coming and about to send his Holy Spirit to strengthen them in their testimonies. And then Jesus leads the disciples out of the city, and he blesses them. And then he is carried away up into heaven. They will not see him again. As I said, this passage comes at the end of Luke's gospel, but it's not the ending. It is actually the center of a much larger story. Luke, in his gospel, gives us the story of Jesus and the disciples. But Luke also gives us the book of Acts, which tells of the disciples and others going out into the world and testifying the name of Jesus. They are aided by the power of the Holy Spirit, and those who witness Jesus, they go into the world sharing the good news of Jesus the Messiah, telling of the repentance and forgiveness of sins that come in his name. As followers of Jesus ourselves, we are also called to be witnesses of Christ. Have we seen Jesus personally in the flesh like the disciples did? Can we put our fingers in the wounds in his hands? No. But from the testimony of the witnesses who have gone before, we know his words and what he did. We know also the moments in our lives when we have experienced Christ's presence. Moments of compassion or forgiveness or healing. We heard just a moment ago from Catherine how we are helping those in our community. This is such a moment. We feel the presence of Christ in that moment, and those that we are helping, I pray, will also feel the presence of Christ. And when we tell about these things, when we witness these things, it becomes our calling then to testify to the world. Because if we don't, we're just observers. And here in the church, we are all witnesses. We've all seen something. We've all seen Christ present in our world in some way. Christ has touched our lives. And even those who just wander into a church for the first time do so because they had seen something that changed them, even if they couldn't explain it. The church is a community that witnesses to one another. We share our stories. We share our experiences to help each other understand the repentance and the forgiveness of sins that is offered through Christ. We are Christians because we make Christ the center of our lives. And when we witness, we swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. One last thing about being a witness. The Greek word that's translated witness is the word martus. And the word martus is the same word from which we get the English word martyr. And a martyr is someone who gives their life for a cause that they believe in. By giving their life, they testify to what they know and believe. The first Christian martyr was Stephen. He was one of the apostles. He was stoned to death on the charge of blasphemy against the Jewish faith. But by giving his life, Stephen testified what he held to be true. And to be a Christian witness means that we must also be a martyr. We don't have to die physically like Stephen did and other martyrs did. But all of us who truly witness to Christ, we become martyrs in that by testifying to Christ, we are changed. We die to our old selves and we become something new. When we recognize the presence of Christ in our world, when we testify to others what we know to be true, when we give of ourselves, when we make Christ the center of our lives, we are witnesses and we are blessed. Amen.